He wasn't circumspect. He didn't think, he said, I will go out as at other times. I will just go out and do like I used to do. And of course, you know what happened to him. He was not able to do like he used to do. You know, that will not be our portion in the mighty name of Jesus. So he says, let's redeem the time. Let's, you know, restore. You know, for those of us who are knowing God, you know, just knowing God, let's make up for those areas. Let's run the race as if every day is the last day. You know, we don't really have time. He said, the days are evil. The days that people can fall, the days that people can be tricked, the days that people can, you know, they are here. So he said, we should run the race. We should run the race with a consciousness, you know, with an understanding. So let's quickly look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. I will read because our time is going. He said, to everything there is a season and a time for every matter or purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And when I read this, one of the things that quickly jumped out at me is that, I mean, maybe in line with some of the things we discussed recently, I just say, God, that God will help us to keep a balance in our lives. Because we will need the direction of the Holy Spirit to be able to know, you know, when to speak, when to do something, when to be angry, when to stop being angry, when to, you know, put comma, when to put full stop, when to put colon and semicolon or whatever. That we really need to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit. If there's such a time, how do we know the time? How do we know? How do we get in time and in tune with God? We need the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, to lead us. And the other thing that I want us to be aware of is the fact that the Bible makes us to understand that that Spirit dwells within us. So if we partner with Him, we will not go astray. He will just tell us, you know, He will direct us, because one of the things one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is that He teaches, He counsels, you know, He reproves, He does, you know, He will do many things. If we allow Him, He will do those things in our lives. And I pray that that we'll partner with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And of course, we can read the preamble there, that the only reason we are doing all these things, the only reason we are talking about this, is to make heaven. And so, it then means that if we don't redeem the time, if we don't work, if we don't make proper use of our times, we may end up missing things we should not miss. And things that could debar us from being where or going to where God wants us to be. Now, let's look at some of the subtopics there, that it is wise to plan ahead. Of course, you agree with me that it is wise to plan ahead. But the area that can be a bit confusing is when we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And I just want one or two people to make comment on that, you know. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. I think we should just stop there. He said, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, because a lot of people may misunderstand that particular aspect as to mean that God does not want us to plan. God does not want us to, you know, to think. God does not want us to put things in place or even plan for the future and things like that. I hope we get what the message that the Bible is trying to put across to us. I would like one or two people to just make comment on it, you know, in terms of the message that we think God is sending across to us. Any other person want to comment? Yes, sir.
God wants us to understand the priority in the kingdom. That is the priority we should put what is supposed to be put first as first thing and to know what is going to follow. Other than stopping planning, we put things in the right perspective and it will continue to be well.
Any other person want to make comment? Because it's very important that we get, you know, the perspective on it. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Dr. Akiemi. I think...
Just to add to what Dr. Akiemi said, I think human being, naturally, we tend to worry a lot. You know, worry about this, what will I eat, what will I do, what will I do, what will I do. But the Bible does not encourage laziness or being a sluggard or not working hard. So we need to work hard, but at the same time, not worry about the future and leave the future to God to take care of the future.
Praise the Lord. I think two words have come out here. The first one is worry or stress. So what the Bible is against is our anxiety, our worries. And then the second word that has come out prominently is priority. It's priority. The Bible encourages us to walk. The Bible encourages us to do, you know, all the things that we need to do, you know, but priority. So what will be our priority? Which one comes first? You know, when Jesus said that if anyone cannot forsake mother or father, he cannot be my disciple. He's not saying that we should. And the same Jesus was telling the people, he was telling the Pharisees, he said, a man neglects his father or curses his father, and you say it is okay. So, in other words, Jesus wants people to respect their parents, but he's talking about priority. But when it comes to the crunch, look at what is going to be first in your life. Will it be the kingdom or, you know, is there anything you would choose in place of me? That's what God, you know, wants. That when it comes to the crunch, and that's all, that's what love is about. That's what loving God is about. That when it comes to the crunch, we can say, Lord, you have your way. That's all that God wants from us. So the Bible is not against planning. Thank God that we all have that understanding this morning, that it's not against planning. Let's quickly look at Luke chapter 14. Verse 28 to 33, just to show that the Bible actually encourages planning. But every of our plan must not be devoid of the presence of God, must not be devoid of inviting God into it. Otherwise, it becomes an empty planning. Let's remember the rich fool. That was the plan of the rich fool was good. He had a good plan. Was it not good that I will make provisions for, you know, I will provide this and I will keep this and I will do that. But the only thing that made the plan terrible and bad was the fact that God was out of it. God was not part of the plan. God will be part of our plans in Jesus' name. Also, if you look at the counsel of Ahithophel, do you know that it was a very good plan? Do you know if they had followed that plan, they would have driven David away? It was a good plan. But what was deficient there? God was not in the plan. That's it. Every plan that hasn't got God in it will be a failed plan. It may achieve physically, but it will not achieve spiritually. Particularly for those of us who are children of God. So that is very crucial. That as we plan, let's commit it to the hand of God. Let's commit it to the hand of God. So please, let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 28 to 33. I think that's just enough. He said, don't do a thing until you do what? You count the cost. It's easy for us to take things for granted. You know? Let's start from simple things. When we go shopping, do we write lists? Do we write lists of things we want to buy? Or do we buy just based on whims and caprices? We just go there and say, oh, this looks good. That looks good. You know? Do we take time to write lists before we go and just do, you know, a mental calculation and say, look, this is what I... If you end up buying, I mean, it's your money at the end of the day. But as one of our sisters would say, God has given it to you for custody, for use. And surprisingly, you will be accountable to him. So do we take time to plan everything? Even the little things we do, do we take time? Like I started at the opening of this thing, that some of the, when we do things routinely, we run the risk of running into trouble. Particularly, when we come to worship God, I encourage us not to do it routinely. Let's come with an, if you are coming to spend 2.5 hours here, it better be worth it. It better make something different. There has to be a change in your life. There has to be something, you know, that God will do in your life. And I tell people, it is not who is saying it. It is not what is said. It is not how it is said. But it is the one who is giving back into the word. Because Jesus said, the word that I speak to you, they are spirit and what? And they are life. So if you come into the church with an expectation and somebody says, God bless you, and I'm telling you, it can turn your life around because there is an expectation. Because you are expecting that God is going to... And when God, somebody says, God bless you, and you know that you've been asking God, I want somebody to just say, God bless me today. And you take it as the word of God, that God bless you, you know? And I'm telling you, you walk away here, and God will just have to bless you because you have received something of God. Otherwise, we may speak in prose, we may speak in poetry, we may speak in any form of, you know, whatever. If you are not expectant, it may sound nice to you. You will leave the place the same. So, let's redeem the time. So, every time we spend in the presence of God, we make use of it. Genesis 41 tells us of how Joseph planned, helped the Egyptians to plan, and things like that. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Sorry, I'll just take another 5 minutes and we'll be through. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. So, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And he said, commit your ways. Commit every of your plans to him. Little plans, medium plans, big plans, you know, extra large plans. Commit everything to the Lord. Everything. He said, commit all your ways. Everything we're about to do. The Bible encourages us to commit it to the Lord. So the difference between our planning and the planning of somebody who is not a child of God is that God is not in their plan. So we have to invite God into our every plan. And you know one good thing about it, about planning with God. One good thing about planning with God is that you are not likely to do something that will be ungodly. Because if you are going to do it, you will not be able to invite God into it. You can imagine me, if I'm going to steal from somebody, will I be able to kneel down and pray and say, God, even as I'm going now, Lord, just take me there. Let this man fall asleep and sleep very well so I can cast it. It will be difficult to do that. So one of the things that will happen is that when we commit things to God, we are likely, we will know that it has to be something that God will approve of. We are not likely to want to do evil and ask God to back us up, you know? So it is very important. Now, it's a good planning redeems time. So, there are some suggestions here. He said, number one, let your contact with the unbelievers be an opportunity to sow the seed of the gospel. So every contact we have, we should see it as what? As an opportunity, you know, to sow the seed of the gospel. And I can tell you something. Honestly, the experience that God is giving me recently is such that a lot of my patients are now, you know, I can now freely ask them, do you go to church? Particularly, let me tell us, particularly those of us, I mean, who work with people, you just tell me you are lonely. You just tell me what you are, you know, that you don't know what to do with your time or something like that. I quickly see the opportunity. Is there a church around you? Why don't you go to church? The people there, they will be your friend. They will do this. You see men there in the church, they will have program, they organize, you can join them. And I've been doing that, you know. What am I doing? I'm looking for resources for them. Nobody can fault me. But I point them, and honestly, a few of them have been going. A few of them have started going. But people who were born in the 60s or 50s here, they will not tell you that they don't have knowledge of God, because they have been told. It is now that they don't tell their children anymore. So every opportunity I have, I try to point people to go there. So let's take that opportunity. Then the other thing that I learned yesterday, you know, as I looked at the topic, when I looked at the topic yesterday, and I saw redeeming the time, the story of a man I saw yesterday just sprang to mind, particularly those of us who are parents in this environment. This man was referred to me, and when I was asked to see him very, very urgently. So I saw him yesterday. In fact, I spent almost 2 hours with this guy. What this man wanted was, he wanted a diagnosis of bipolar. So he told me his story. And the story of his life is that when he was growing up, when he was little, his father was never around. Honestly, it would serve as a personal lesson for me. His father was never around. His father was always on the go, doing things. And whenever things were tough, the father would just take off and go somewhere. And he had a business. He even had a supermarket. So they were well off. The mother was the one doing virtually everything. There were 3 girls. And this man was the last one. So there were 4 of them. So the way the mother managed him was that anything he wanted, the mom would give. When he said he wasn't going to go to school, he went to a Catholic school. He finished primary school. He went to Catholic school. He said he didn't want to go to a Catholic school. He wanted Geraldton, whatever school, you know. Instead, the mom sort of bribed him, gave him things. When he got to school, you can imagine, he's about 39 now, so you can imagine how long ago. He was the first person to wear earring in a Catholic school. The school came against him, and the father came and fought the school. And the next thing was that the family friend also went and pierced the son's ear. So there were 2 of them in the school. So instead of correcting him, and it all started from primary school, that he would just have things his way. He started doing, you know, all sorts of things. Finally, by year 11, he left school. He started a business, you know, panebiting and things like that. And this guy will gross up to $400,000 in a year. But at the same time, in one day, this guy could use speed, amphetamines, of up to $700. and he will buy diamond rings, he'll buy, you know, jewelries and so on. And when he goes to gamble, he just enjoys people looking at him when he gambles and begin to wonder, where is this young man getting money from? He will gamble away $10,000 just like that. He will, you see, the other thing he does is that he will do drugs to the point that after he's filled with drugs, he will strip naked and walk around the place. He's got in trouble with the police and so on. And I think what has happened is that the wife has come to her senses and saying, look, I don't think we can continue anymore. And so he came to me and said, I should give him a diagnosis of bipolar. That is why his mood is unstable. That's why. And I said, man, your problem is that you are stuck with drugs. Apart from your personality problem, you are stuck with drugs. He said, so what am I going to say to my wife? Am I going to tell my wife that is John, let me just, you know, John is my name. It's John that is behaving this way, not because he's sick. He said, if you don't give me, I will go to another psychiatrist and I will get a diagnosis. I said, please, feel free, go to another. But the point for me is this, is the role, if the father had been there and they joined hands together and trained this guy, he probably may not have been like this. So, redeeming the time. So the time is so precious and it has to be worthwhile and spent, you know, in the way that God wants us to spend it. So it is very crucial. So I believe that we parents will draw some lessons from it. So we are encouraged to draw plans yearly and break them into months, weeks, and days. And then when we make our plans and write them out and make them plain, we must make efforts to actually make sure we achieve that. And, I mean, I do it a lot. I will write, you know, the things that I want to do, and I begin to tick. And I begin to tick them, you know, to make sure that we achieve it. And, of course, we need to aim high. If only we know how big our God is, how much he can do, that will stop us from limiting God in our lives. And then, of course, to spend quality time with him. We've already said that we should commit our ways to him. And of course, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that we should study ourselves approved unto God, you know. So we need to study. And Joshua 1:8 tells us the same thing, that this book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, that we should meditate upon it day and night, you know, and make sure that we do it. And that's the only way we can have good success. And then we should serve God with right motives and serve him diligently, because the reward is in diligence. He said, those who diligently serve him. You know, those who the reward is in diligence. It's not in slothfulness. Then we should avoid excessive pleasure. Excessive pleasure. Please, let's note excessive pleasure. And I also tell us that we know that poverty is not necessarily a license to heaven. Not enjoying yourself is not necessarily a license to heaven. It is the right balance with the right motive. That the only reason we are doing it is what? Is to please God. Is to please God. And once God knows that the reason we are doing what we are doing is to please him, that is what he rewards. So it encourages us to cut off aimless callers or visitors. Cut off time-wasting colleagues and brethren. So it even talks about brethren. So if it's going to waste time, listening to messages of genuine men and women of God. And so we'll be focused on God and ask for wisdom to profitably use our time from now on. Praise the Lord. Any questions, any? So redeeming the time. So, and I just believe that having heard this message, if any of us is inviting us to any particular thing or program in the church, if they say 4 o'clock, we'll all be there 4 o'clock. Did I hear yes? So if they say 4 o'clock, oh, we'll be there 4 o'clock. So we just know that we are redeeming the time. We are not going to be time wasters. We are not going to be, you know, somebody says 3 o'clock, we'll strive to be there 3 o'clock. You know, if you go there 3 o'clock and 1 hour is the time you have to spend, if the person has not started in 1 hour, then maybe it's an excuse to go home. Praise the Lord. So, redeeming the time. Can we rise up and pray? One of the things that was read this morning is that, can any of us by worrying add a day to our lives? In other words, time is in the hand of God. He owns our time. It's a commodity he has given us to use. So we are going to ask this morning that God will give us wisdom to use our time wisely, to use our time to profit heaven, to use our time to profit the kingdom, to use our time to profit ourselves, to use our time to profit people around us, that God will give us wisdom to use our time, that our times will not be wasted on frivolities. Our times will not be spent on frivolities, but they will be used to the glory of God. It's another of the resources that God has given us. Father, just give us wisdom to use our time, to walk circumspectly. Lord, to walk in a way that will please you. For the day